And what a precious promise, amen. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We'll begin reading there. As we continue a series of messages, we started several, probably 2 or 3 months back, on the promises of God. And we preached Sunday week ago about the promise of a Savior. The promise of a Savior. Today we'll speak upon the promise that was given to Mary. The promise that was given to Mary. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. And the Bible says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Verse 28, Luke chapter 1. "And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." Verse 37. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." If you haven't underlined that in your Bible, you ought to. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, thy handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Lord, bless the time, bless the reading of your word. We do thank you, Lord, God, for your wonderful Son, the precious promise. We thank you for this promise that was given to Mary. I pray this morning that we would understand and realize and know that with you nothing is impossible. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as we studied these promises over the last several weeks and even 2 or 3 months now, we realize and we know there are literally hundreds, if not thousands, of promises in the Bible. Especially if you get into the Old Testament, there are just so many promises without number. It's amazing. In fact, I've been a little overwhelmed of how many promises there are in the Bible. What great and precious promises there are. And listen, we may know there are promises from God. We may realize and know that Philippians 4:19 says that God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we may say, I know that God is going to supply my needs. Or I know that God has promised to supply my needs. It's one thing to know He's promised to do something. It's another thing to claim it. It's another thing to step out by faith and claim it, to believe God, to trust Him. As I think about a person in the Bible who personifies or belief or trust, I think about Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, verse 21, the Bible says, "Abraham, and he being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." So Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. God had promised Abraham a son. God promised Abraham that he'd be the father of many nations, and that through him the Messiah would come. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God, that he trusted God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. As we think about Mary in this situation, as the angel Gabriel comes to her and tells her what's about to take place, and she says, "How can this thing be, seeing I know not a man?" Just imagine, it's hard for us to get in her situation and understand how she must have felt. How can this thing be, seeing I've not known a man? But understand, she asked the question, but she did believe. We know that because of the end result. She did believe. She did claim the promise that was given to her by God. As we think about God's promises, we must realize and understand they must be accepted by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Even though we don't see the promises or realize that and know, but God keeps His promises every time. We must accept them by faith. As we look at verse 26, thinking about the promises that were given to Mary, number one, we must see the timing of the promise. The timing of the promise. We talked about this a little bit a couple weeks ago, but we see here it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Can I remind you that God is never late, He's never early. God is always on time. And this was His timetable, His timing. Sometimes we don't understand God's timing, do you? In your own life, as you look back, you say, why did this happen or why did this happen at this particular time? We don't always understand His timing, but He does have a plan. He does have a plan. This was God's timing. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, we quoted a couple weeks ago, says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth a Son, made of a woman, made under the law. When the fullness of time was come. God's timing. God's timing. And then we see not only God's timing, talking about the place here, but also the small city. The small city. That it was going to be in a small city. I like small cities. I like the city of Haslett. I don't think it'll always be a small city. I think the build-out eventually is going to be 10,000 or something like that, 8 or 10,000. That's, you may consider that a small city. I don't. I'm from Bowie in the Kona area, city of 5,000, 2,800. That's a small city. And some of you may be from smaller cities than that. Nazareth was a small city. It was a small city. Matthew chapter 2, verse 23 says, and He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. So He was born in the small city of Nazareth, according to prophecy, in order to fulfill prophecy. He was born in Bethlehem, but lived in Nazareth. I messed everything up, but we'd be in trouble, won't we? And He came and dwelt in Nazareth, that He might be called a Nazarene. By the way, He wasn't a Nazarite. Amen. He was a Nazarene. Amen. The difference between the Nazarite vow and a Nazarene. A Nazarite vow is what Samson was, and Samson was a Nazarite. He could not drink strong drink. He could not drink alcohol. He had his hair long. Does not mean Jesus had long hair. He was not a Nazarite. In fact, I believe Jesus did not have long hair, but you can study that out for yourself. And he was a Nazarene. Born in a small town. I'm glad today that God is no respecter of persons, neither is He respecter of places. That God uses the small. Amen? In fact, He said that God uses the weak things to confound the wise. Amen. Aren't you glad of that? That God uses everyone of all places and stations in life. And we also see not only was no respecter of persons and places, but certainly, He was available to a young woman in a small town. I'm glad God cares for me and cares for you as equally as He cares for the President of the United States or whatever the case is. God cares for you this morning. So not only was it the timing of God in a small city, but He came to a prepared young lady. Verse 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. This, again, we think about the prepared young lady, a virgin, pure and chaste, a vessel prepared, ready for the Master's use, espoused to Joseph. This was more than just an engagement, as we think about engagement, but this was a stronger commitment. It was a one-year commitment before the couple got married that they were to be engaged. That's the word we would use, but it's even a stronger commitment. In other words, if she was caught with another man in that first year, in that year of engagement, she would be stoned. This is a firm commitment on her part, not only commitment to Joseph, but also commitment to her virginity. It was a commitment, a strong commitment to her virginity. And then we see in verse 30, the Bible describes her as highly favored. Now again, we're talking about a lady, a young lady prepared for the Master's use, a prepared vessel. She was highly favored. A prepared life, if you would. God uses vessels, and He uses worthy vessels, right? I could even use the reference clean vessels. Ready for the Master's use. Now, the Bible describes us as clay pots. But we are. We're not value in and of ourselves or valuable in and of ourselves. We're value. Our value is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in order for God to use us, He prepares us. He gets us to the place where He can use us. And Mary was highly favored. She was prepared for the Master's use, a prepared life. So we think about the timing of the promise, and there was the timing that God had prepared and brought this all about. All history worked up to this point. Little town of Nazareth, Bethlehem, little young lady, ready, prepared for the Master's use. And then secondly, we see not only do we know the timing of the place of the promise, but the message of the promise. Look at verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. As we see here, verse 34, we see a repeat. Mary says, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? It was a message. The message of the promise was a message of purity. I want to point this out because it continually repeats that she was a virgin over and over and over again. Why? Why didn't you just say it once and go on? But you see it repeated over the issue brought up over and over and over again. Because it's important. Real important. Amen? And then we see the explanation. If she says, how is this thing going to be? Verse 35 says, the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. As we said a couple Sundays ago, the Holy Ghost provided that part, that seed in which the man provided. Mary provided that part in which the woman provides. And a woman, a virgin, a young lady, conceived and bore a son. And his name was Jesus. Amen? Isaiah 7:14 says, a virgin shall conceive. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, we just read it a moment ago, that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, without a man, made of a woman. This was a miraculous birth. This was a supernatural birth. God did it. The virgin birth is essential to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is essential to the gospel. We have a sinless Savior. We have a Savior whose blood is not tainted with sin. The Bible says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The Bible makes it clear that it's through the man that we receive our sin nature. It's through the man that we receive our selfishness. All men are selfish, right? Women are too, but anyway. The Bible says it's through the man that we receive that sinful nature. And because Jesus Christ was not born of man, He did not receive a sinful nature. Therefore, as Jesus Christ lived His life, He lived a perfect life. He lived a life without sin. Never one time did Jesus Christ have a sinful thought. Never one time did He commit a sinful deed, because He was sinless in His disposition. He was sinless by nature. There was no sin in Him. If Mary was not a virgin, then we have no Savior. Because it's the sinless blood of Jesus Christ as He went to the Calvary, to the cross of Calvary, and there shed His blood for me. It's this precious blood, the sinless blood, the spotless blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me from all my sin. And if He had just been a man, if He had been an ordinary man who maybe lived a good life and was a good teacher, if He was just a man, He could not have saved me from my sins. He had just been another man up on the cross. But He wasn't just another man. He was not an ordinary man. He was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. We have the message of purity. We have the message of salvation. It said they shall call His name Jesus. We everywhere in the New Testament, you see a lot the names, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord means boss. Jesus means Savior. Christ means Messiah. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. He's saying, thou shalt call His name Jesus. Thou shalt call His name Savior. 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 That is the description in which He is given. The name Savior. By the way, in that day and time, there were other individuals called Jesus. In fact, historians tell us that the name Jesus was popular in that day. So it wasn't that Jesus Christ was walking around the only one named Jesus. But he was named Jesus in order to identify what he was there to do. You understand that Jesus Christ did not come primarily to be an example for us to follow. Jesus Christ did not come primarily as a good teacher. Primarily, he came as a Savior. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. In fact, the world had it twisted at that time. The Jews had his coming and the meaning or why he would come. They had it twisted. They thought the Messiah would come and relieve them and just take the burden and the yoke of the Roman government off of them. They were looking for a king. But the God sent a Savior. Today in our society, the world has Jesus Christ and the meaning and the message and his reason for coming twisted. They'll promote his good teachings. They'll describe him as a revolutionary. But you start getting down to the brass tacks that he was our Savior, and they'll start backing way off. Jesus Christ is our Savior. Jesus Christ came to take away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ came to forgive me of my sins in order that I might have everlasting life. Jesus Christ shed his blood in order that I might be forgiven and that I might escape hell and have a home in heaven. He is my Savior. He saved me from the penalty of sin. He saved me from the wrath of God. He saved me from hell and has given me a home eternally in heaven. Amen. I'm glad I'm saved, that I'm saved eternally, that I'll never face God's wrath, that I'll never face God's judgment, but I'll spend eternity with my Savior in heaven and looking forward to that day. A message of salvation. It's a message of victory. Verse 30, we won't spend a whole lot of time on this. 32 through 33, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Listen, Jesus Christ came the first time as our Savior. He came and he died and shed his blood for us. But the second time he comes, there won't be a Calvary. Amen. Revelation chapter 19, verse 16 describes Jesus Christ returning. And on his vesture, it is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ, when he returns, will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm looking forward to that day. The innocent baby. One day will be king forever. One day he will rule and reign forever upon the throne of David. By the way, he will bring peace. And they can say peace, peace, and safety all they want to in our day, but there'll be no ultimate peace until Jesus returns. When he returns. By the way, he brought peace between us and God the first time. The next time he'll bring peace between us and man. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? He came the first time as a Savior. The next time he comes, you understand the second advent, that's after the rapture. The second time he comes, he'll reign as sovereign, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what a day that will be. I think the last point here, most of that you've already heard, and just a good rah-rah, you know, amen. Review is the best teacher. It's good to be reminded of the great, wonderful gospel we have. What a privilege it is to be saved and to know that our Savior died for us. What a blessing. The third thing we find here in the Scripture is the basis or the foundation for the miracle. Look at verse 37 and 38. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Understand that the miracle that was to happen in Mary's life, that miracle was based upon God's power. Based upon God's power. Based upon the power of God. I'm glad today that God is all powerful. That He can do anything. Matthew 19, verse 26, there's a discussion there between the disciples and Jesus. And a young man comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he goes through it and says, and finally he says to the young man, sell all that you have and give it unto the poor. And the young man walked away. And Jesus explained to them, to the disciples, and said, what's going on here? And he said, well, Jesus said, I'm paraphrasing, by the way. Jesus said, you know, it's hard for a rich man to go to heaven. It's hard for a man of wealth to go to heaven. Then the disciples discussed among themselves and said, well, who can be saved? Who can be saved? And Jesus' answer was that with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I remind you that no matter what may be going on in your life and in my life, with God all things are possible. Everything that God has promised is backed by His power. A few years ago, me and my brother, I know I was in Sam's, and around this time, and there was a stack of helicopters at Sam's. You know what I'm talking about? Those little remote control helicopters? Those are so cool. You know, the price has come way down on them, but so has the quality of the product. And so, I don't know, I bought two of them. I said, man, they're like $15. I'll buy two of them, take them home. And I'm telling you, in 10 minutes, neither one of them was working. And the salesman, you know, he's at Sam's. He's flying them and, you know, he's promoting them there in front of the store. And he says to me that these things have a warranty. And he said, just if it breaks, bring it back. Well, that sounds great. So I took it back. I took it back the first time. He gave me new ones. No big deal. Well, you know, a few days later, he called back. He's not there anymore. How am I supposed to get my helicopter replaced if I can't find the guy? And so I did. I got on the online and researched what Sam's he was at next. So I showed up in Grapevine. I said, listen, we played for these a couple more days and they're broke again. And he handed me two more. I said, well, this is working out all right, but you know the story eventually. They're gone. You know, that company's no longer in existence. There's 1,000 other making the same little helicopters. So the warranty went by the wayside. I'm telling you, with man, man's word doesn't last a whole lot long. Warranties don't always last. Even car warranties. You go in and you have this wrong and that wrong. Oh, that's not covered under warranty, you know? But can I remind you that God always keeps His word. Amen. Always keeps His word. Listen, God's promises are backed by His power. You know, we must understand and accept His promises by faith. By faith we claim His promises. In the old bumper sticker, we've used this illustration 1,000 times, but God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's not a correct saying. God said it, that settles it. Doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. God said it, that settles it. We can trust Him. When I first got called to preach, I was 15 years old. And there was a particular family member, I'll tell you who it was, my papa, whom I love dearly, who's in heaven. And I was the favorite grandchild, there's no doubt. Him and I were very close. I worked on the farm a lot growing up. I enjoyed farm work. I enjoyed mechanical stuff. I enjoyed working with my hands. And I could actually think through mechanical stuff. My brother could not. My brother got yelled at a lot by my papa because he didn't know the difference between a wrench and a screwdriver. I mean, knew the difference, but he didn't know how to use them. And he just didn't have that kind of mind in any way. So I was the favorite grandchild. And so when I was 15, I was called to preach. And I remember going to my papa and saying, you know, papa, I believe that God's called me to preach. And his reaction was not exactly what I thought it would be. It was more calculated than I thought. He said, well, that's great. And he's a good Christian man, raised Southern Baptist, fine Christian man. But he began to explain to me how I should have a plan B. He said, you know, go to Bible college, but also, you know, get you another degree. Something you can fall back on. At least get a teaching degree. At least do this or do that. He said, you need something to fall back on. You need a plan B. Well, I did not follow his advice. Amen. I'm all in. Amen. I'm all in. Listen, with God, we don't need a plan B. And I know that's silly in my own life as far as illustration is concerned, but in your life, you don't need a plan B. So you see, God's promises are backed by His power. You can trust Him. You can take Him at His word. The Bible says nothing is impossible. And no matter the family situation you're in, no matter the problem you may be in your marriage, nothing is impossible with God. No matter what health problem you may be facing, no matter what surgery or whatever may be coming in your life, nothing is impossible with God. I think about Miss Bobby and just the praise report and the glory of the God. They didn't have to do as much. And God always intervenes. Maybe not as much as we would like, but God's there. Nothing is impossible with Him. Financial situation, you'd say, well, I just dug myself into a hole and there's no way out. Listen, there's nothing impossible with God. Nothing impossible with God. That job situation, whatever it may be, nothing is impossible with God. Point is this. Why is this at the end of the conversation with Gabriel with Mary? Because Mary needed it. And this morning, it's good for us to be reminded. We need that every once in a while. We need to be reminded that nothing is impossible with God. How can this be, seeing I know not a man? Yes, it's impossible with man. Yes, it's impossible with man. But nothing is impossible with God. Mary, listen. Yes, this cannot happen. It logically cannot be thought through. Listen, but with God, everything is possible. We just need to hear it every once in a while, don't we? Amen. Not only is the basis of the foundation of the miracle based on the power of God, but was also based upon the surrender of Mary. Notice what it says there in verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. The word handmaid there in the Greek, if you look that Greek word up, it means slave girl. It means slave girl. It means totally sold out. Reminds me of a verse. Doesn't it remind you of a verse? Think about Romans chapter 12. "I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Gabriel came to Mary and described to her what was going to take place. Made sure she understand that nothing's impossible with God. But Mary still had to accept it. Mary still had to claim it. Mary still had to make herself, though she was prepared for this, she had to make herself available. And she said what? "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it according to thy word." I am available. I am a vessel to be used of the Master. "Behold, here's my life, Lord. Use it for your glory." I love that phrase. "Be it according to thy word." Reminds me of the Lord who said, not my will, but thine will be done. What an example for us. Amen. We have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He has saved us. He's our Savior. He gave His life for us. And Paul describes for us that we've been bought with a price. Therefore, we should glorify God in our bodies. It's our reasonable service that we surrender to His will, that we surrender to His guidance, that we give our life to Him. As Mary said, "Lord, be it unto Thee. I give my life to You." This morning, if you want to see the blessings and miracles of God, the foundation for that is, number one, the power of God. God can do anything. But secondly, it takes a surrendered person. A surrendered person. I think about Mary as she must have. The Bible says she pondered this in her heart there at the manger, that she surrendered her life for this purpose in spite of the cost. Let me just tell you, surrendering to God's will cost you. There is always, always pain before there's victory. Amen. There's always a cost to victory. There's always, always pain in surrendering to the Lord. Well, that sounds real appealing, Pastor. I surrender to the Lord, it's going to cost me something. Yeah, it's going to cost you something. To a woman, the cost may be simply being ridiculed for being committed to your family instead of your job. Amen. So, we live in that day and age in which it's not politically correct for a woman to be keeper at home. I know there's women here this morning. In fact, the majority of you work. But that commitment to family, That commitment to your kids, that commitment to your home, will draw other ladies' attention, especially in the professional world. Amen. Guys, you live a life that's pleasing the Lord. You live a life, a surrendered life, not just here at church, but out there, and people will make fun of you. I've told you they call my brother Dippy Dan the Holy Man, but there are so many other things. We've dealt with many new converts in our church, and the transformation takes place in their life, and they stop cussing, and they stop chewing, they live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Don't hang around the guys telling the nasty stories, you know, reading their Bible at lunch at work. Co-workers start calling him preacher. That's that old preacher. Start calling him deacon. Never happened to you? No? Maybe they didn't call you preacher or deacon. Maybe they called you a Christian. Yes. That'll work every time. But, you know, in this day and age, sometimes we're laughed at. I don't know how many times I've had people say to me, "Y'all still have church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Y'all still have Sunday school?" And then I'll have a new family in the church or a new convert say, "Hey, why do these other churches only have one service? And we got like four. I was called a cult that I attended a cult today." They're calling our church a cult because we spend so much time at church. I spend time at church because I want to be with the Lord. And I spend time at church more so today because the Bible says so. It says as the day approaches, as the Lord returns, approaches, that we should meet more, not less. Hebrews, go home and read it. Hebrews 10:25. A lot of churches breaking that rule today. Three to thrive. You want to be the Christian God intends for you to be? Be at every service. And God will bless that. Be fully surrendered. God will bless that. You want, and this is going to sound like the promotional preachers of the day, but if you want a miracle in your life, it's not about what you think of yourself or what positive thing you think about. It's about being fully surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. You want something to happen in your life that can't logically be explained, be fully surrendered to the Lord. Because it is impossible with man, but with God, nothing is impossible. Mary got to experience the power of God. Mary got to experience a miracle in her life because she was fully surrendered. I encourage you this morning, be fully surrendered. Just come to the altar or pray there in your chair. Say, "Lord, I totally, New Year's approaching. Lord, I totally surrender my life to You. I want to be fully surrendered." God does miracles through surrendered lives. By the way, I think the same thing applies to churches. That God does miracles through churches who be fully surrendered to His will and His purpose. And that will and purpose is to tell others of Jesus Christ, to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ, to glorify Him. We think about the timing of the promise of God, that God had prepared that vessel, Mary, that Jesus Christ born in Bethlehem, the time which God appointed, of a virgin. We think about the message of the promise in which salvation was given, message of victory, message of purity. We think about the basis of the promise. The foundation of the promise was that God can do anything because He's all-powerful. And then, secondly, being fully surrendered to Him. I'm so glad for the promise that was given to Mary, aren't you? Amen. Let's all stand. Hymn 544, almost persuaded this morning. Are you trusting in the promises of God? Because He's all powerful. He can do anything. Mary was fully persuaded. Abraham was fully persuaded. And they claimed the promise of God. Maybe this morning you just come down and say, "Lord, I have this in my life and this financial situation, this family situation, whatever it may be. And Lord, I claim Your promises that You'll provide for my every need. My relational needs, my physical needs, my emotional needs, God will provide that need for you. But if you want those promises fulfilled in your life, you've got to be fully surrendered. To come and say, Lord, I'm yours. Lord, you have my life. Lord, we thank you for this time we've had. We thank you, Lord, for your precious promises. We thank you for the promise you gave to Mary that a Savior would come. We thank you that your Son was born, that He lived a sinless life, that He died, and He was buried, and that He rose again, that we could have everlasting life. Lord, we thank you for that precious promise that if those who would believe in Him may have everlasting life. I pray this morning for someone here who's never trusted in that promise. They've never accepted you as Savior. They've never trusted you and your precious blood to forgive them of their sins. Lord, I pray this morning they might do it today. Lord, help us as Christians to live a life of trust in you, knowing that you are all powerful. Help us, Lord, to be fully surrendered to you. We ask this in your name. Amen. As we sing hymn 544, Almost Persuaded. Oh.